Welcome to the Six Ways from Sunday podcast. My name is Ben. Welcome to the show. This podcast is all about exploring different topics of faith through casual conversations over a cup of coffee. So today I've got Reverend Robin King sitting with me, and we are going to be kind of continuing a conversation from last week, where last week we talked about the story of the Great Flood, the biblical story of Noah's Ark. And in church last Sunday, Robin explained this new term that, well, it was new to me, called Midrash, which means to tell a story about a story as a way of further exploring the meaning behind that story, which is really, Robin, that's kind of what you do every week, is
fine. Yeah, kind of.
You're a storyteller. You tell stories about a story or around a story or explore new dimensions of a story, new layers of meaning. So I guess, well, welcome and thanks for being here again today.
Thanks for the coffee too.
You're very welcome.
It's Mark Gelman, actually. I we're having a conversation. It's not really like we're having, you know, an academic. I'm not doing a dissertation on, you know, what Midrash really actually is and like all the details and everything, because it really is. You can really get into it, and really there are some really fussy.
You can get lost in it.
Yeah, you can get lost in it. Distinguishing features and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But where I get this from is from Mark Gelman, who wrote an awesome book called. Does God Have a Big Toe, which is children's stories. Mm-hmm. But the subtitle of that book is Stories About Stories in the Bible. Okay. And it's one of the things that's inspired me, particularly with kids, to not just focus on the story itself, which may or may not have lots of detail. It might have no detail at all. Or like the Ark story, it tends to have a weird combination of detail and nothing.
A lot of stuff missing, you mean?
Well, yeah, like last week I was saying, like there's fairly specific detail about what the ark should be made of, about how big it should be, how many floors it should have, all that kind of stuff. I guess you don't say floors in a boat.
Levels.
Decks, whatever. Yeah. It has very specific details about that. But then all the animals and Noah and his family get on the boat, off they float. And we don't hear anything about what goes on the boat until they send the dove or the raven out to find land, right?
Right.
And so my thing about that is that there's an opening. There's an opportunity for us to wonder about what went on, right?
Right.
I mean, I know it's a story. It's a story, right? Every good religion has a flood story, it's a story from which we learn stuff. And again, as I think I might have said last week, but I was asking people this on Sunday, how many people know the story of Noah's Ark and the Great Flood? And of course, everybody does. And then I asked how many people know it because they learned it in church school, and almost the same number of people.
Basically, right? Everyone.
Because we learn it as kids.
Yeah.
And there's good things and bad things about that. It depends on whether your point is to tell a story about faith and sort of the idea of creativity and creation, or whether it's to tell a story about how horribly bad we were, so God wiped everybody out, which is not particularly helpful. I don't think.
No, but I think my early memories of this story is that it's a story that was used in Sunday school to teach us about, how to be Noah is how to be a listener and to have faith and to have patience and to trust, right? That God's got a plan. So they focused on, from my experience anyway.
Well, yeah, sure. But okay, here's another perspective on that, since that's basically the whole idea. And that's interesting. Let me just say that in his introduction to that, Does God Have a Big Toe? One of the things that Gelman says is that there are two ways that you can talk about a story. One is you tell the story, and one is you explain it.
Mm-hmm.
Just flat out explain it. And the other is that you can tell another story that helps to illuminate a perspective on that original story.
And that's what
Midrash
means. Which
is what he does. And that's, exactly. Okay. And that's what I like, especially with kids, I like to do that because I think so often we have a biblical story that's really easy to explain.
Mm-hmm.
Kid-splain.
Yeah. Is that a little bit like mansplaining?
Yeah. But that's how we do it.
Yeah.
That actually is a really good a really good analogy, because that is what we do. We turn it into something that, oh, this is for kids.
Yeah.
But people like Mark Elman, for instance, write stories that you read it, and it clearly is a kid's story, but it touches the kid in you as an adult, right? And it speaks to you as an adult. And some of them are just, I love his stories, they're just brilliant. And he's got, there's a number of other books and everything, but he inspires me to try and do a similar kind of a thing. So for example, I look at the Flood story and the Ark story, and I go, okay, so we had all these directions on how to build the Ark and two animals and, you know, who gets on and all this stuff and how they're fed and everything. And, but, like, what happened while they were all on the Ark? Specifically, here's a good question. Well, why didn't they eat each other?
Yeah.
Like, why didn't they, and I mean, maybe that's why there's no unicorns, is because the lions ate them, right? and then Noah said, don't do that, and they behaved for the rest of the trip.
But yeah, you're putting predators and prey into
confined
quarters.
Okay, let's just go with that for a second, because actually that is the key, I think, to this story, and how we might tell a story about everyone being on the Ark. Is that, yeah, we look at it as predators and prey. We look at it as which animals are more ferocious than others. We look at it as which ones are more powerful than others. We look at it as for example, we now know, like, if you watch National Geographic, hippopotamuses are particularly dangerous animals.
They are. They kill more humans than any other animal, yeah, I think.
They are.
Maybe mosquitoes.
They're cute when they're babies and you see them on a TELUS commercial, but still. but everybody's cute when they're babies, right? They can be very ferocious and they can hurt you, right?
Yeah.
And they're huge and they're powerful. Elephants are big. Chipmunks are small. And aren't they cute and furry, right? And like raccoons, right? Everybody loves a raccoon. Unless you live in an urban center where they're a nightmare. But see, that's our perspective. So our perspective, we tend to look at, we look at animals the same way we tend to look at people. We make assumptions about them, and then we literally label them and put them in a box.
Yeah.
Right? So, of course, it makes sense that you'd tell a joke about how the lion might have eaten the unicorn.
Right.
I mean, it's not like it was going to be the, you know, the sloth that was going to eat the unicorn, right? I mean, come on. What, are the two sloths going to gang up on them? I mean, you know, right? But that's our perspective.
Yeah.
But what if that was not our perspective? Right? And so, for example, Advent's coming up. One of the readings that of Scripture we always associate with Advent is that passage from Isaiah about the peaceable kingdom, right? The wolf lie down with the lamb,
right?
And, you know, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
And a little child shall lead them, right? And we Christians read into that the little child is Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? And that peaceable kingdom passage actually begins with the part about a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, right? From the root of Jesse. And the idea is that there'll be a new growth.
Okay.
Right? And in fact, that actually, if you think about it, the flood story, everything's wiped out except Noah and two of each animal. And then there's a story in Isaiah about a shoot will come from the root of Jesse. In other words, the stump. It's been cut off. It's been killed.
Yeah.
But a new shoot will come.
Yeah. Life will reemerge.
Right? How similar is that?
Yeah.
Not to mention the description of the peaceable kingdom would certainly describe the Ark.
Right? All the animals laying
together. In the sense that the animals didn't try and kill each other.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sure they weren't having the most fun that, you know, 40 days. However long. It could be 40, could have been more, could have been less, right? 40 is a magic number in the Bible. But it means a long time.
Yeah.
Not only did they get along on the Ark, they must have got along reasonably well when they got off the Ark, at least long enough to create enough more animals, right?
Yeah.
Before they started killing each other off again.
Yeah.
Right? I like to kind of look at that Ark story and go, okay, so we're all on the Ark. How did we get along? Like, did Noah put everybody in solitary confinement? And then Noah and his however many family members managed to take care of all of those animals in solitary confinement. Or, like last week, I think I was suggesting that maybe, you know, the animals would have themselves made decisions about who was going where and
based on,
you know, based on what their needs were and what their purpose, stuff like that. But one of those things was that, oh, and of course the birds would fly around everywhere because they can literally perch anywhere, but they could also then, by virtue of their perspective, they could keep an eye on all mm-hmm. the animals and make sure nobody got sick and all this. And it's a wonderful, I think it's, again, it's a story. But it's really also easy to dismiss it as that, well, that's just a story. That could never be.
It's a children's story.
But wait
story.
A minute. Isaiah is also suggesting that indeed it could be with this idea of a peaceable kingdom. In fact, Isaiah prophesies the peaceable kingdom and a child shall lead them. Okay, so, all right, if we're, as Christians, we're reading into that the little child is Jesus, or the shoot from the root of Jesse is Jesus, that doesn't seem to have worked out exactly the way it's described, did it? I mean, we don't live in a peaceable kingdom.
No,
and
we
yet
sure don't.
Jesus was here, and we're followers of Jesus, and we aspire to be Jesus, and to live like Jesus, and to teach like Jesus, and to learn like Jesus, and to live like Jesus, and yet we don't seem to have reached that whole peaceful kingdom thing.
So a person could easily look at our world today and think, you know, why wouldn't God want to hit that reset button again? And then we look at the story of Noah's Ark and how that story ends with this promise of a rainbow symbolizing this promise that, you know, never again will God do this.
Yeah, but again, that's funny you should say it that way, though, is because there are people who do think that happens, that, you know, for instance, Hurricane Katrina was God's judgment on New Orleans, right? And that, you know, this hurricane was God's judgment, or this tsunami, or this earthquake, or this tornado, or whatever, this naturally occurring phenomena in nature was God's judgment on people who had behaved not the way I think they should, which ought to give you a pretty clear indication of exactly how viable that explanation is.
Yeah.
Because it's only geared to how I think they should be behaving.
Yeah.
The thing is, though, that I think we're constantly trying to reset. Let me say that a little differently. The idea of telling a story about how all the animals got along on the ark would be a way to, I think, illustrate ways in which we can get along, and ways that would be helpful. And I think telling a story about how all the animals got along on the ark in ways that allowed them to not only survive, but also to benefit from that interaction, wouldn't just be about how we could do that. It would be basically everything Jesus said.
Right.
I mean, that's a pretty clear connection, right?
Yeah. There's a definite parallel between the visual of thousands of different species representing all the biodiversity of the entire planet crammed onto an ark, which it in itself is, in my opinion, totally impossible. But
yeah,
it just the exercise of thinking about that or imagining that is like, you know, that's not so different from just this boat that we're in called Earth, and the last of the human race and all of the wildlife of the planet are crammed into a confined quarters. Well, we are. It's called Earth.
Yes, but there's also been, it's, again, funny you should say it that way, is that if you keep going with that, there's been many stories. In fact, and this is completely ridiculous, but one of my, when I was a kid, one of my favorite shows that did not last at all, but it was a Canadian show, where Oh man, the name of it just went out of my head. But the idea was that it was an arc in space, and that there were all these pods, and each pod was a different community or culture.
Yeah.
And it starts out, Cair Dulé was the star of it. And
you
and,
mentioned this a couple weeks ago on the show, and I've forgotten it now too.
I want to say Lost in Space, but it's not, you know, because that's a different show. But I don't want you to think I watch too much television or anything, but the idea was that I guess that this ark had been built in order that for humanity to survive. But the interesting thing about it is that it's the same as, and that's not a new story, right? There's been science fiction stories about arcs, right? Space arcs and all that kind of thing. And they usually involve the Earth being destroyed and, you know, humanity being thrust out into, even Battlestar Galactica in a way is that whole arc idea, right?
Right.
But interesting thing about that particular show was that the arc was a really, the special effects were really bad in that sort of really cute way, like Doctor Who, where you'd see the arc. And it was basically a long ship that had all these pods sticking out of it.
Okay.
And what's interesting to me about that is that, so what you're saying is that in order for all of these cultures and the diversity of humanity to survive on an arc out in space, we'd have to separate them all into their own unique and distinct pods, rather than stuff them all together in one confined space like an arc.
Right.
In the biblical story. Right. And that's where I kind of go, OK, so you could tell that. OK, so obviously what happened was that the animals did not eat each other because Noah and his family kept them all separated in solitary confinement and then individually fed them and took care of them and blah, 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 blah. But what if you didn't tell the story that way? What if you told it about how the diversity of the animal kingdom came together to ensure that it continued to be diverse?
Right.
In other words, they respected each other's diversity, each other's differences, each other's needs, each other's gifts.
Wouldn't that be a miracle?
Wouldn't that be a miracle? And because that's kind of the peaceful kingdom idea, I think, is that it's all of these animals that we would recognize as being mortal enemies would sit down with each other, and they wouldn't eat each other, and a small child, and you know. Part of that story is that the child would put their hand on the den of a particularly ferocious and poisonous snake and be fine, and because no one will hurt or kill and everything will be great. I don't think we live that way, do we?
We sure don't right now.
No, but that is I think. If we want to continue with the idea that the child in that prophecy is Jesus, that's the goal. And the way to get there is a particularly difficult journey because it involves us having to, care for the sick, embrace the marginalized and take care of the needy, feed the hungry, free the prisoner, right? All of those things. Love your enemy.
Yeah. So you just went into it, but I was just about to ask you, so how do we get there in today's world? And how do we take the lessons from imagining what it might have been like on the lower decks of the ark between different species and apply that to our lives? So, I mean, and that's what I think the value of these conversations is. Each week we pick a new topic and we try to, I mean, if we want to really give value to listeners of this show, let's talk about that. How do we apply that to our lives here in, whether you're listening in Alberta, Canada, or anywhere around the globe on iTunes, wherever you listen to podcasts, whatever you're dealing with in your life or struggling with that's causing life to not feel like a peaceable kingdom, whether that's at work or at home or in family relationships. And it's tough.
Yes, it is.
It's like you said, embracing embracing that and loving our enemies, loving our neighbors is very difficult work. And it can feel like you're a lamb sleeping next to a cage full of
leopards. And then every so often Jesus reappears in people like Gandhi and Martin Luther King, who say stuff like hate can't be defeated by hate, it can only be defeated by love.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And Nelson Mandela, who talks about how children aren't born hating, they learn. They're born in love. They learn mm-hmm. to hate. Mm-hmm. And if they can learn to hate, they can learn to love. Right? Yeah. And that actually, I mean, that's funny. It's got, we did a summer children's program a few years ago based on the idea that it was called All Aboard the Ark. And it was based on the idea that what we were going to do is stories related to being on the Ark. Not the Ark's, the flood story itself, but being on the Ark. And that was really easy to do with children because you can tell them stories. There's one full children's book called Personal Space Camp.
Okay.
That's about a little boy who learns to deal with personal space because he has to go to personal space camp because he doesn't know about personal space and he violates people's personal space all the time. So he goes to personal space camp where he learns, he thinks it's about outer space, but right. it's really about, and people's he learns space. How to respect people's personal space.
Cool.
And we told a story, another wonderful children's book called Do Unto Otters, which is about how these otters move in to the, just down the river. And
there goes the neighborhood.
There goes the neighborhood. What do you do when otters move in? Well, you do unto otters as you would. And it's basically, it's about teaching manners and respect and all of that kind of stuff in a way that doesn't just kind of make you feel like it's behavior. There's right. a reason. And
so doesn't it drive right you crazy there, that kids, it's so easy to teach these concepts to kids and they right. get it. Did you find that?
Yes, but then they get it. But then they also, I think, as they grow up, they get experience that leads them to believe that it's just behavior. But as children, it's not. Right? Because we're open to that. Hence the whole thing about Jesus saying about coming to the kingdom of God as a child. It's not about being childish. It's about being childlike. It's about accepting that something isn't just about behavior. It's about how it connects with your heart. It's about how you live, not just. And that's the thing is we talk about manners and politeness as if it's just it's a behavior. It's in fact it's an affected behavior, because you certainly different strata of society have different kinds of behavior, different levels of politeness and mannerisms and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And yes, that absolutely does reach a point where it's something that you put on. And it's not supposed to be that. It's supposed to be something it's like the Ten Commandments. That's not just ways to modify your behavior. It's ways to live with each other. I know it, and maybe this is the thing about that flood story and the ark, is it's not so much just the one piece, it's how it connects to everything else. There's a thread in all of this, right? Mm-hmm. And it's the same thread that it appears in the Isaiah piece I was talking about, and some other parts of Isaiah. It appears in everything about Jesus. It's about living in a way that's life-giving and loving and full of grace and all in the way God wants us to live.
Yeah,
because we don't.
There's a big difference between thou shalt not kill and love your neighbor.
Yeah.
There's the negative spin or there's the positive spin.
Well,
what was it you said last Sunday in church about, there's a big difference, the distinction between you said something about watching someone's kids and that you would trust. Do you remember what you said in your sermon about that?
Is this a test of some kind, Ben?
No, you always forget what's in your sermons by Monday afternoon.
Yeah,
but
the exact wording anyway. It's about making a connection, right? It's about being. Understanding that we are connected, right? It's about living in a way that embraces, enhances, and encourages that connectivity in a way that's life-giving, rather than breaks it apart, right? We had an amazing person at the church on Sunday, Chevy Rabbit, came and talked to us about diversity and acceptance and things. You know, one of the things that always strikes me about anything I hear them say or that they write is about how it touches their heart. Right. Mm-hmm. And that is so important when it comes to understanding diversity, because it's not a question of respecting the unique different little boxes. It's understanding how they're all connected. Right? That they're different pieces of the same thing, that they're different perspectives, they're different, and yet we're all still one.
Yeah, right? So how do we find
we're all connected?
What unites us or what we have in common instead of focusing on our differences?
So the animals on the ark didn't all eat each other, not because that they were afraid then they wouldn't survive, right? That, mm-hmm. that you know, if I eat that one, then that one's going to eat me and then there'll be no more of what I am. It was more a question of embracing how we can all be who we are. Right. And more about respecting the diversity of things, but going, that's valuable and important.
Yeah.
And I'm a part of that. And being part of that's valuable and important. Not if I destroy everything else, it'll just be me.
Yeah.
Or, you know, it's not about that power and individuality, which is so, so prevalent in global politics.
Yeah.
You know, it's about my country. The hell with the rest of you. It's about embracing the importance of everybody, engaging diversity as a positive and affirming thing for yourself, not just you being the most important thing, right? It's not about power. It's not about power over things. It's about sharing that. And I think again, it's something that's so easy. That seems to be so easy for children to understand because they haven't yet learned anything different.
So here's where, though, a cynic might say, well, sure, a child will take that cute little lesson and believe you or you know, embrace the warm and fuzziness of, you know, getting along. But the cynic might say, but that's not the world we live in. And we do have people that want to, well, they might say, you know, we do have people that walk into schools with automatic weapons.
Yep. And how are you going to change that? How are you going to make that different?
Exactly. We do need to look at real solutions that can make change. And it does start with individuals and with the way we choose to see the world. So I guess my point is there needs to be the we need to acknowledge and recognize that terrible things happen and people make awful choices and that there are dangers and threats and mm-hmm. Evils in the world. Mm-hmm. It's not about, oh, let's all hold hands and sing Kumbaya and
good Lord, no one wants to sing Kumbaya. It's the thing is that you don't make some, and maybe this is where it comes back to the whole thing about, is it behavior or is it who you are? Like is it connecting with who you are and who you are in your heart, or is it simply an affected behavior? I think power over is an affected behavior. I think that, saying that, oh, we can solve this problem by crushing them.
Mm.
Right. As long as I can control them or I can, you know, defeat them, then everything's good.
And right away,
you've
already created an us and them.
Yeah. There probably already was an us and them, but it also then turned into them must be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
Right. In order. And then that very quickly becomes, in order for me to be fulfilled for who I am, there must be no them.
Mm hmm.
No, in order for you to be fulfilled as who you are, there has to be a them that then becomes an us, right? Mm-hmm. That you connect with, that you recognize the connections, that you recognize that we're all connected. That's the significance, to me, that's the significance of trying to tell a story about how a boatload of animals got along long enough to survive, is that they didn't start eating each other because one thought it was more powerful than the other. They didn't start trying to hurt each other because one thought that one was funny looking. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, say, you know, their fur was a different color, right? But by the same token, it's not just about manners and politeness being behavior. It's about how we actually treat each other because we mean it.
You know, it's interesting as you're saying that, I kept thinking of the word remembrance, and like with Remembrance Day coming up soon, that really ties into this story, because I know you've talked in previous years around Remembrance Day and leading up to it, this term of remembrance is to remember those who are not with us, is to kind of reclaim them and bring them back into the community. To remember them, to make them members.
Yeah, that's what remember means, right? To remember, literally.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah. So it's exactly what you're describing. Instead of isolating and segregating, if we can remember those of us who may appear to be different, or may appear to have challenges, or may appear to be a threat. That's how we can all get along on the arc.
Yeah.
And that's hard to do. That's hard work.
It is. It is. It's no, in fact, see, now that we've talked about it for, I don't know how long now, makes me think, I think there's a perfectly reasonable and legitimate reason why the story leaps from they all got on the arc to pretty much they then got off the arc. Why would you want to talk about how they got along on the arc? Because then you would have to talk about how they got along, right? They're unless, of course, you were planning on telling stories about how there was a coup and the lions killed everybody, which obviously didn't happen. But do you know what I mean? Just kind of, it is so hard for us to tell stories about how we got along,
yeah,
apparently.
Well, right? The Bible, and
even Jesus, like the stories we tell about Jesus, you know, we tell these stories about Jesus caring for the sick and the poor and the marginalized, and Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors, and how the table of Jesus is a table for everyone, right? Everyone is welcome to the table of Jesus, and we tell that, and then we live something different.
We do. Yeah. So, quick story. We have to wrap this up, or we should wrap this up. Because we're getting close to our half an hour mark. Kelly and I lived in Halifax for a while. And while we were there, we checked out a lot of different churches. And there was a couple churches that, I know I've probably told you this before, but there was a couple that we went to and forevermore referred to as the scary church. But one that we went to was a church that, a very contemporary church that actually met in a movie theater on the weekend early and like in the morning when they weren't showing movies, and they would rent a whole theater. And so it was like stadium seating. And we went there one Sunday and they were offering communion, and the worship leader, described how they were going to do communion. And then he made it very clear that if you are someone who has accepted your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into your heart, that you are then welcome to come to the front and to take communion. And we walked away from there like really upset that they'd just drew this line in the sand, that there's an us who has already, you know, accepted Jesus, and then there's all of you sinners who are not welcome in the communion club, because like it just totally defeats the whole purpose of communion.
So if you haven't accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you go to the concession out front,
get some popcorn. Yeah,
get some popcorn. I don't know.
It was weird. So you have young people in this community and in this city of Halifax who might be going out and thinking, you know what, I'm going to give church a shot, and then that's what they encounter. Mm-hmm. That you can be part of the club if and when you do this and say these words, and it's exclusive. And I hate that, because it's exactly what the church is not supposed to be. And it's exactly the opposite of what Jesus was about. And they're putting this this bread and wine on the table as though this is Jesus' body and blood, and we're going to, on his behalf, offer this to this community. And then they go about it in such a ineffective and broken way that is opposite of how Jesus lived.
Yeah.
That makes me sad. And there's loads of examples, not to end on a downer note, there are a lot of examples of the church going down this path that is just so not what Jesus intended. And we talked about that last week on how the church has built these structures and physical and institutionally that are so, like, I just picture Jesus doing a giant facepalm. But then there are also so many examples of the church doing amazing work in our communities, in our world, globally.
Yeah.
And we think we have to focus on those and where we see areas that are broken.
Okay. This is maybe a much bigger conversation. We've kind of touched on this conversation before because, you've clearly identified that there's this view, but there's unfortunately a huge middle ground that is occupied by people, for instance, like Roman Catholics, where you can't receive communion unless you're Roman Catholic. And the reason for it isn't about accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It's about their understanding of the table as an altar of sacrifice, and that the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus, right?
Right.
Like there's a very definitive reason why they do that.
Yeah.
And that's their belief. And okay, that's your belief. So how are you opening the door for me on your belief? Are you opening your door for me by saying, everyone is welcome, please learn about us? Or are you opening the door for me by saying, you ain't coming in until you've passed our screening test?
Yeah.
Right?
And you see examples of both.
And unfortunately, there's legitimacy to all of that, right?
Yeah. As part of your belief system,
as part of your religion. But again, just to go back to the part about how having accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, The thing about religion is that it's a structure that we build. It's what we do. God didn't create religion. We did in order that we might understand God better, ideally. But that doesn't always happen. Sometimes it turns into how we control what people think and believe. And that's not a good thing at all. But here's the thing, this is why I personally don't think that you can ever tell a story about how Noah locked up all the animals in their own compartments and fed them separately and then just released them. You have to tell a story about how the animals could talk to each other and how they did. Is because we are doing that. We are creating our little compartments, and you ain't coming in my compartment unless you absolutely agree with what I say. And if you don't, by the way, you're wrong. I'm going to eat you. instead, we have a tell a story about how we should talk to each other, and we should share with each other, and we should understand each other better. And while there may be the temptation to eat each other, we need to resist that temptation in order that we may know each other better and come to a place where we can go, hey, I can live with you.
Yeah.
In fact, let me offer you this. Right, that we can actually come to the point where it's not just a question of behavior and mannerisms and stuff, that it becomes actually the way Jesus lived, which is let me not just share a meal with you, let me help feed you, let me help care for you, let me what can I do, and what can you share with me? Let's have a relationship. That's ultimately what it all comes down to, right?
Absolutely, yeah. I think that, and we've gone over time, so that's a great place to leave it for today. And as always, we've touched on things that could turn into an entire episode on their own. This is, you know, a topic that I think so many people have really strong opinions about too, like the way that religion has impacted their own lives, or maybe their reason for not feeling great about walking into a church, for example. And so there's more that we're going to talk about that in the future in other episodes. But I just love the way you peel apart the layers of stories like the flood story. I don't know if we're going to be talking about it again next week or not, but it's been a really cool kind of series, mini series. I'm looking forward to next Sunday, your sermon that will kind of pull some of this stuff together. And for anyone who's interested in either joining us to listen to that live, it's at 10:30 a.m. Alberta time on Sunday is our service. And you can tune in through risingspiritministry.com. There's a link to the live stream on YouTube of our church service there. And you can also check out previous episodes of the podcast at risingspiritministry.com, Robin's weekly blog. We've been posting some sermon videos where we edit down just Robin's sermon from the church services each week. The link is on the site to that as well. And we'll leave it there. So thanks so much for listening. Hope you got lots out of this conversation. I know I did. And Robin, thank you so much for being here again today. And as always, spread joy, be love. Thanks for listening.